And now for the sermon, Mr. Ellis LaRavia.
Thank you. How clear is our view of what God is doing? You know, we realize God has called us, the foreknowledge of God, and sanctified us and set us apart by His Spirit. But do we see clearly what God has done throughout the history of mankind and what God is doing now? I wonder if we read what God has done and understand why He has done it that way. Now, I know we've rehearsed many times our beginning, because our beginning all started, and obviously all started with God, but it has to do with Adam and Eve. Because were they given a fair chance to choose God's way of life, to take of the tree of life? They had no beginning except as mature adults. They had no past. They had no sin. And God gave them instructions to choose God's way of life. And God made it absolutely clear. I don't think there's any doubt. He made it absolutely clear that of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because He said, in the day that you eat of it, not that day, but from that day forward, you shall die. You shall surely die. It appears to me that God made it absolutely clear. How could there have been any misunderstanding? The instructions were clear, and God also made it clear that to the man and woman that they were in His very image. They were in His likeness. And it was God's intent that they choose life. That was God's intent. Now, we know that both male and female, born of Adam and Eve and all people from that time forward, though, followed the same course that they did, of choosing from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does it demonstrate? It demonstrates the impact of Satan's influence on human nature, a nature that every human being has had to deal with. Even Christ had to. No, we see what Adam and Eve did, and we see what God did. But did that alter God's purpose? Did it alter God's purpose for human life to become like God? No, not in a million years, because that's what God intended from the beginning. But it did alter how God would go about achieving His purpose for mankind. It did alter that. God closed up the tree of life. You know, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were in the midst of the garden. And God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And from that time until today, all people have died, every last one. And even before this occurred, God had already determined that Christ would give His life for all of the human creation. God had already determined that before they made their choice, because He knew the choice that Satan was going to influence them to make. But God made a determination to alter what Adam and Eve had done so that death would not be permanent. So God sent the other member of the God family to live in this flesh and to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then giving His life for you and me and all people. Then Christ was resurrected to eternal life once again. And because Christ was resurrected, we can be too. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You know, by the resurrection of Christ, do we have hope? Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. The resurrection of all those whom he calls during this life shall be given the gift of God, eternal life. And the resurrection became a key element in God's plan in order to save mankind and fulfill the purpose for which God created human life, to become like God, like Christ. Man would still die because of sin, but would be resurrected. And all the rest of mankind who have died, resurrected, and will be resurrected to mortal life once again, and given an opportunity to choose God's way of life. To take of the tree of life, just as Adam and Eve were given a choice in the beginning. But the resurrection became a vital part, or a vital addition, to God's plan to achieve God's purpose. So the whole world would not be offered the tree of life, not then, and not during their lifetimes for the most part, until God prepared mankind for this very vital decision. And God has been preparing mankind for this very vital decision for 6,000 years. And only a few throughout history have been offered the tree of life. So God eventually could offer eternal life, whereby most will then accept. But it's been a bumpy road, a very bumpy road, with a lot of potholes, because of taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Today, I'd like to look at a little history so we can see more clearly what God has done, what God is doing, and what God shall do. You know, what about the destruction of the whole world during the time of Noah? Now, God told Noah of his purpose to save Noah and his family. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. You know, he brought information and instructions about God and what God wanted. He was a preacher of righteousness, of God's way of life, for 120 years. While he was constructing the ark. Did anyone heed? Did anyone heed? You know, does anyone heed the preaching of the gospel today? Not very many, unless God calls. How many heed today? You know, we have the seminars on the kingdom of God. How many people will heed? No one, unless God calls. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, everything that God has done and is doing has a purpose. But there, of course, are those who think that if you're not saved now during this mortal life, then you have no chance for salvation. So there are those organizations who try to save the world today. Can't save the world today. 2 Peter chapter 2, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the just Christ for the unjust all mankind, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," resurrected by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He apparently preached to the fallen angels, and probably even Satan, which sometime were disobedient. They weren't always disobedient. God didn't create them, and they were immediately disobedient, but they became disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved during that flood. But God saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, so he destroyed all people that were on the face of the earth, except Noah, who was considered righteous, and his family, seven other people. You know, it's a sad commentary, but we have to see what God is doing, see clearly what God is doing. And it vividly illustrates the unwillingness of people to change and follow and serve God. We have no one. I'm sure there were people knocking on the door of the ark. It was all closed up and waters were rising. But they hadn't responded. They hadn't responded to God's instruction and as Noah taught God's way of life. You know, conditions were such that it repented God that he had even created human life. It repented God that he had even created human life, as we see in Genesis chapter 6. So God started over with just eight people. But it's a testimony to the world that was built then, because the world will not obey God until God has shown the world the complete error and devastation of its way. That's the reality. And God is preparing a few people and has been preparing a few people throughout history, teaching his way of life, and will eliminate the adversary ultimately as in the world as we know it. But that will be in due time. You know, then there was Abraham and Sarah who were called out of this world. King Saul, who was given the Spirit of God and was to become a different person, but did not. And King David, with all of his attendant problems, but who wanted to learn of God. He wanted God to teach him. He wanted God to teach him his way. And we see that in the Psalms. We see a few people whom God called, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and Amos and Joel and Daniel, warning people of things to come, and the promises that were to make, that God was making of the future. Then ultimately, after many generations, many prophets who warned Israel, God sent the 10 tribes into captivity, because God had waited for over 700 years for the nation to change after delivering them out of bondage in Egypt. Over 700 years, but they didn't. Then hoping that Judah would not follow Israel, but they did. And over 800 years later, after they were delivered, he sent Judah into captivity. Some, over 50,000, were ultimately returned after 70 years. For God's purpose of rebuilding the city, the temple, and preserving the word of God. But the entire nation that God had chosen gave incredible material and national blessings, even his spiritual truth, which they did not keep. They still did not obey God's instructions, even though the people said, all that the Eternal has said we will do. The nation of Israel would have a future, but for now it had lost its identity. And God's word spoke of future blessings for Israel that were passed to Ephraim and Manasseh, but also a captivity because modern Israel still is not obeying God. In Leviticus 26, as God outlined the blessings and the cursings for not obeying God, We see in Leviticus 26, I'm not going to turn there, but he deferred the blessings that he would bring to Israel for 2,520 years, from the time they went into captivity in 718 B.C. You can read it more thoroughly in the U.S. and Britain in Bible Prophecy. But he deferred the blessings. There was punishment for 2,520 years. And so the blessings that were conferred upon Ephraim and Manasseh, as we see in Genesis 35:11 and Genesis 48:19, they were deferred until the future, until God punished Israel for 2,520 years. And Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea, from wherever they've been driven. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And we also know through the writings of many of the prophets, there's a day of the Lord, plagues and devastation before the coming of the Messiah. Now the Messiah will begin to solve all things with the creation, people of all generations. And we see the ultimate result, but we also see what it has taken to get to that fulfillment in the future. Again, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," talking about Christ or the Messiah, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God." Even Christ had the fear of God and the awesome respect of God, whereby he did all of his will. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Speaking of the kingdom of God that was brought out in the sermonette. So prior to all this, the church was formed nearly 2,000 years ago. And it has endured over these 20 centuries, though at times only by a string. But the church began with powers in 31 A.D. The Church of God. But the Church of God, even at its peak in the 20th century, was only one person whom God called in 50,000. One person in 50,000. A world of 7 billion people now. That was only 0.002, 0.002%. Not very many. And the church has always had problems existing in a very evil world. You know, Christ warned of the persecution in John 15 and 16 as he taught the disciples. But the world has always tried to stamp out the message of hope for the world, the hope for the very people who are trying to eliminate the church and its message. Those are the people that the message is going out to, those who want to quiet the gospel message. But all instituted and conducted by the adversary and his fallen angels. And we can bring down the problems of this world on a very personal level and basis. For you and I have individually have had various problems and traumas. There are many things that we have to deal with, whether they are trivial or seem to be trivial or serious. They can all have an impact on our commitment to fulfill God's calling and His purpose as we seek to overcome this world and strive to become like Christ. There was a person who visited a coal mine, which are very common in West Virginia, and he noticed there by the mine entrance that there was a white flower, a white flowering plant growing near the entrance to the mine. He was astonished that the flower was pure and white and remained that way. As the man watched, a miner took some black dust and threw it out outside the mine entrance and threw it on the flower. But not a single particle of coal, not a single particle of the dust stuck on the plant. Nothing could stain the plant's snowy whiteness. You know, as much coal dust is thrown on you and me in our daily lives, Christ can still help us in keeping our lives pure and snowy white. It's quite a reminder for us. And to always keep this perspective in mind is difficult with all the various coal dust that exists and is thrown upon us. You know, what is occurring at the moment tends to consume us. But do we see where God is going with all that He does? Do we see that God has a grand purpose in fulfilling it in all that He does in our lives? Because it's imperative that we keep this in mind. It's imperative that we keep this focus. Because God has a grand purpose in fulfilling it, and He's fulfilling it to the full. Because God is still conducting His plan in spite of the world and what the world is doing, and rather using what occurs in this world to ultimately convict the world. But God's plan for mankind endures. God's plan for mankind endures. You know, what you and I have to know is that God will see you and me through to completion what God has started. God's Holy Spirit keeps us in constant contact with God, with Christ, and His purpose for all the fulfillment in our lives. You know, how can God work through thousands of people? It's pretty staggering to me how God can work through thousands of people scattered around this globe. You know, it's amazing. Many different languages, many different countries, many different people, male and female, young and old, and yet God is able to work through each and every one. And what about the billions of people who ultimately shall be called? You know, God has an unlimited spirit, and He can give it to those who are willing to obey and serve Him. We find that God gave His Spirit to some who were just garment makers in Israel. God was so concerned about the garments that Aaron and the priest would wear that He gave His Spirit to the workmen. And we see something of the mind of God in this matter. In Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And God says, and you shall, and take you unto you Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Now Nadab and Abihu did some strange things, and they died later on. But God had in mind for them to serve him, even as Aaron had. Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, holy garments for your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak unto all that who are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 4, and these are the garments which you shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The Aaronic priesthood was serving God in the very tabernacle of God, serving God. And God wanted what they wore to be of the finest workmanship. And he gave to some the spirit of wisdom so they could make these garments the very best possible. They were not for the glory of the priest, but was because they served God. God was showing even in this matter of garments the importance of being the best in appearance and in beauty. This was for the benefit of the wearers, the priesthood, and the people before whom the priest appeared. Showing what God expects. Showing what God expects of every aspect of life and people's relationship with him. Even as God expects of us, as we see in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. And what God represented with garments, we're to have that same mind. We're to have that same mind of God and that same spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding as we serve God. We get some further insight and look what occurred when God called the people of Israel. And he made it known that God would dwell with them in the midst of them. In Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Verse 5. Exodus chapter 35, verse 5. It says, take you from among you an offering. An offering from among the people unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and brass. In verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were of a willing heart, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered offering an offering of gold unto the Lord. And we see God's concern in the building of the tabernacle and all of its outfitting. Then in verse 30 of this same chapter of Exodus 35, it says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And it goes beyond this in verse 34. And he has put in his heart that he may teach, that he may teach both he and Aholiah, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them has he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. And they were to teach others, even as God gives us to teach. Then in Exodus chapter 36, verse 1, continuing on, it says, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiah and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And we see how God even worked that as far as the garments, as far as the temple was concerned, as far as the tabernacle, rather, not the temple at that time. But it gives us some idea of how God will give us of his Spirit to fulfill all of his will. But we are also expected to learn to teach others the same skills, and not just of making physical things, but the conduct of our spiritual lives in fulfilling God's truths. How to fulfill the Word of God. You know, all of God's instructions, you know, and what a marvelous plan. God is preparing his church how to teach all in the future, billions of people. And God gives further insight as he instructed Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you and will put it upon them. How God spreads his Spirit to others who are learning and who are teaching and who will teach others. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. You know, God's plan is so profound. But God has to put the world through the eye of the needle. God has to put the world through the eye of the needle to enable people to begin to see what God is doing. It's not enough just to preach the gospel. It's not enough just to tell the world what they should be doing. Christ did that. Christ did that. Did they follow him? No, only those whom God called. And it's true today. But you and I have to see what God is doing now. And God has called us to this purpose. You know, Christ sacrificed everything. He was willing to give up his eternal life for a time. Then he willingly gave up his mortal life. You know, Christ sacrificed everything, didn't he? He sacrificed everything. Is there anything that Christ did not sacrifice? No, and Christ sacrifices not only in the past, when he gave his life, but today and into your future life, for as long as you shall live. You know, Christ is there at the right hand of God making intercession with God on your behalf. So what do you and I do now? We have to have the same commitment that Christ had has, and shall have. And this is for all time. Sure, there are things that occur with other people, other church members, our mates, our friends, others. But we have the Spirit of God. And God wants us as that flower to remain unspotted and without having any impact on its purity and its beauty. We have to have the very mind of God to see us through every obstacle, through every barrier. You know, the Spirit of God is not just some enigmatic, mystical, vague, universal power that anyone can use as he or she sees fit. The Spirit of God is extremely structured. The Spirit of God is extremely structured to fulfill the will of God in everything at all times. Now, humanly, we have our slippery slopes and slides. Humanly, we have that. But God's Spirit remains intact, enabling us to pick up, repent, and press on in every circumstance. You know, we'll be observing the Pentecost again, the outpouring of God's Spirit in 3 weeks. You know, God's power is a gift to those who will use the power to change, to overcome, to serve God and His people, to give to others and to help others. It's only a power for good. Only a power for good. The power to do the will of God in everything. For not one human being, not one, is complete in him or herself. None. Not one. But God helps you and me to explore the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of God's great treasures. I hope we see more thoroughly, you know, what God has done and what God is doing, and yet what He shall do. Because man is going to have to see that man's way does not work. Only God's way works. And the Spirit of God is not just some universal power of unknown origin. It's not just some evolutionary power that just exists in the universe. But God is proving to this world that man's way does not work. Only God's way works. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. We see a summary of what the world does and what the world can do. On the other hand, what the world tends to do, but what the world can do if it relies upon God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come you. Buy and eat, yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now again, this is talking about more spiritual things. But if we have need of physical things, God will provide those too. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not." But that's what the whole world does. It labors for that which satisfies not. It may have a temporary satisfaction, but it certainly does not satisfy long term, and it doesn't fulfill the purpose of life. "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in the things of God, the truth of God. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David," the mercies that God extended to David. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people." And we have a witness of David in all the Psalms and in some of the Scriptures. "I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people," because when David is resurrected and when Christ returns, he shall rule over all Israel. Verse 5, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run into you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, after he has glorified you." Because all for the most part, all shall call upon God. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon you, call you upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, that's what God wants to do. He wants to abundantly pardon every human being. He wants to forgive every human being, and he wants every human being to ask for forgiveness, because there's the sacrifice of Christ that we can all call upon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, this is what the whole world is going to have to learn. It's what the church has learned over the years. And then he talks about, as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not, because it waters the earth and the seed of the earth. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Oh, it may for a while, but not ultimately. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things wherein I sent it. Because God's word is accomplishing something throughout this last 6,000 years, which everyone may not even be aware of at this time. But God's word is accomplishing something throughout this 6,000 years that will ultimately derive to the benefit of every human being. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you also singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, metaphorically speaking. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign shall not be cut off. Not going to be any more thorns or weeds, but there's going to be an abundant land that shall exist. You know, God's power is the power of the universe, the very power of God that you're using to become like God. Again, we see more clearly why God has done what he has done and is doing what he is doing and shall do what he says he shall do, both in this world and in the church. You know, it's the same power that has brought everything into being, even the spiritual aspects of your life that exist, the power that sustains everything, that can influence and change you and me to become like Christ. You know, what a miracle that is, for us to become like Christ, that we could never do of ourselves, but by the power of God. You know, like God and all the way the church conducts itself, the way in which each of us lives, you know, has a direct bearing on what God is doing, both now and in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter reminds us of our lives now, the impact they will have now and in the future. Because your life, my life, is for all to see, that with whom we come in contact. And your life has a purpose now and shall in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Apostle Peter writes, having your conduct honest among the Gentile, or honest among everyone, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, the way you live, which they shall behold, will glorify God in the day of visitation when Christ returns. God tells us that in spite of all that he has done in destroying mankind in many circumstances, he shall resurrect and offer his way of life. His hand is stretched out still. to Israel and ultimately all people. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12. God reminds through the prophet Isaiah, hey, you have the Syrians ahead of you, before you, to the north of you, and the Philistines are behind you, and they're all after you. They're all seeking to destroy you. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this anger, that because it's God who stirred them up to come against Israel, but for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand, God's hand, is stretched out still. In verse 17, he said, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, though, you know, God has anger because of it, because of this world. But for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's what God is doing. That's what God is going to do. Then in verse 21, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. There was conflict in the family. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And that's God's hand upon not only Israel, but the whole of the world. This will apply to the whole of the world. You know, humanly, people do not like for anyone to meddle in their affairs. Not even God. You know, suggestions are often shrugged off. The best of intentions are maybe poo-pooed. Most people don't like to get too personal or too close, or do not want others to get too personal. It seems easier and less problematical to remain secretive. But secretive is not God's way, is it? Human nature does not want the depths of their being to be probed. They don't want to probe others, and they don't want to be probed. They want to remain at arm's length. You know, keep your distance. With God's Spirit, all of this has to go by the wayside, doesn't it? Put aside, avoid it at all costs, for God gets very intimate in his oneness. Otherwise, there's no profit for you and me. There's no profit if God doesn't get intimate with us, and if we don't get intimate with God. You know, reality shows are very popular. Human nature wants to believe that reality is whatever it does is okay, and doing the best a person can do is okay. As I mentioned last week, you know, Harry Truman said about the worst thing you can say about a person is that they meant well, but didn't carry it out, didn't conduct it. What is the most meaningful thing to human nature, especially to the male mind? Probably, if we look at one thing, it's power. But a person wants to have the power and wield that power of himself. But that's not the way it works with God, is it? In Zechariah chapter 4, as God sought to encourage the people who had returned from captivity and were rebuilding the temple and the city and the wall, in Zechariah chapter 4, it's somewhere here. Zechariah 4, verse 6. He sent the prophet Jeremiah for this task to encourage the people. He said, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts." The people had returned from captivity were confronted by many problems in rebuilding the temple. There were the local inhabitants, the Samaritans, who said they wanted to help, but only wanted to hinder. They didn't want to help. The people working on the temple had to work with their weapons at their side, not knowing when they would have to defend themselves and their workmanship from the enemy. People were first and foremost concerned about building their own houses. God's work was not priority. The people and the situation was very discouraging, for they were working under very stressful circumstances. So God sent them word. It wasn't by their human strength, not by human numbers, not by human power, but by my spirit. God was making it clear and giving them power by his Holy Spirit to complete the task of rebuilding the temple. And it's certainly the same for the church today and for each of us. You know, whatever the elements are, whatever we face, the task in our lives is still fulfilled by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As God reminds us in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, you know, the treasure that's in us, the power of God's Spirit, the knowledge of God's way of life, spiritual truths. We have this treasure still just in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can't do it of ourselves. We may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies, which is imperative, as we're conformed, being conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 11. For we which live are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know, after Christ was risen from the dead, he wasn't raised by his own power, but by the power of his Father. And he appeared before the disciples and reminded them, as he told them on the night of Passover, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And that's what he would send, the promise, the Spirit of God. "But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Because that's the power that we work with. God has showed his great power through men who were not recognized scholars or leaders or men of renown, but just like the disciples and the original apostles, they were ordinary people through which God worked to show his power. what God can do, what God is capable of doing through people. And the world has to learn, they have to learn this, that it cannot solve its problems. It cannot decide for itself, right from wrong, good from evil. The world cannot continue to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and continue to exist. Can't do it. Through all of what God has done through 6,000 years has proven this. Man's way does not work, and only God's way works. Only God's way does. And God continues to show his power through his church, through each of us individually and collectively. And we're learning through some very hard lessons that only God's power leading us fulfills God's purpose to become like him.